Sheila.
Get myself turned on here. So anyway, it's so good to be with you all this morning. I was trying to remember the last time I've taught Women's Bible Study OKC. I've done it at some of the other locations, and I think it's been a couple of years, so it's great to see your faces. I've seen some of you in Sunday school, because that's where I hang out on Sunday mornings here at Oklahoma City, and so, but I'm so glad you've come. This study that we're going to do this summer is a beautiful one. I'm going to make sure this mic is off here. And I think it's important for us to really look at the women in Jesus' ministry, and not only the women and what they did, and we've learned that, you know, throughout our years, but really how Jesus treated them and spoke to them. And so we're going to kick that off today, and I think you'll really enjoy this. So one of the, some of the accounts in Jesus' ministry that we don't often study, just kind of depending on where you grew up, how you were raised, what you learned, sometimes those stories are not always taught or taught fully, or they're taught with something else. And so today we're going to deep dive into one of those stories, but we're actually going to look at the anointings in Jesus' ministry. And so on your handout, one side you have a chart, okay? And that chart shows the four accounts of anointings that Jesus experienced in his ministry. And those accounts are found, there's one in each of the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay, so that's a chart for you to keep look at. The details in each account are somewhat different, but there are similarities to it. And there's also some mystery, because some of the accounts they think might be the same account, but then others really are not. You can tell they're not the same account. And so, anyway, a little mystery there. One we'll find out when we get to heaven, I guess. Hey, was that the same account? I don't think that's really the question we're going to ask Jesus, though, is it? I mean, I think I'll have something a little more important, maybe. But anyway, but there are some commonalities we find in these accounts of the anointings. Okay, the first is that Jesus was anointed with expensive perfume from an alabaster jar. That is common in all of those accounts. Okay, the second thing is that someone complained about the extravagance of the perfume. Not a surprise, huh? So we either find it was Judas, who was the disciple that betrayed Jesus, right? And he was over the finances, so not a surprise there. Maybe it was one of the other disciples, just says in general the disciples were grumbling about that. And then in one, it was Simon, who was a Pharisee, which is a story we're going to talk about today. But we also find something common in these accounts with Jesus' response. And that is Jesus' response to the criticism or complaining shows forgiveness, mercy, and his ability to see through a person's actions, to see the motive of their heart. So, to fully explore the anointing of Jesus, I decided to focus on the account we find in Luke chapter 7. And that's the one we're going to cover today, verses 36 through 50. Now, this account seems to have actually happened at, a different time in Jesus' ministry, earlier in Jesus' ministry than the other accounts. All right, so to set the stage, in the verses previous to the ones we're going to study here, Luke mentions that the Pharisees and the law experts had rejected John's baptism, meaning John the Baptist, right? He was coming and baptizing people. And they had refused to be baptized. So this lets us know that by this time, the Pharisees were already rejecting the teachings of Jesus. They were already doing that. And they were actually building their case against Jesus that would eventually send him to the cross. So this was already happening with the Pharisees. Okay. In the verse just prior to this message, Luke also writes something pretty important. So Luke writes in verse 35, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, look, a glutton and a drinker, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Now, this label assigned to Jesus was very important. It was important because it shows one of the main distinctions in Jesus' ministry in comparison to the culture and the law of that day, which the Pharisees were overseeing, right? It's also important to note that the Pharisees were labeling Jesus with what was intended to be a negative label. But as we know, that name, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, became one of the key distinctions of Jesus and his ministry that brought hope and salvation in that time to believers and also to us today. So we're going to walk through this passage and study the verses, and then we'll look at how it applies to us today. So I'm going to move on. I have the chart here, but it's hard to see up here. So we'll move on. I'll have the scripture on the slides, but we're going to read Luke 7, 36 through 50. We're going to read all of those verses right now. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, meaning Jesus, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at a table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, who had invited Jesus, right, saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. It's the second time she's been called a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. I don't know that I would have responded to Jesus that way, but anyway, Simon, obviously. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he, meaning Jesus, said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with Jesus began to say among themselves, who is this? Who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. It's a beautiful passage, isn't it? In this passage, we see three main characters of this account. So we first see Jesus, of course. We see the Pharisee, which we learn in the passage. His name is Simon. And then we see the woman, who is referred to twice as a sinner. We don't know her name. That's the label that she is given. It's quite a combination, isn't it? The setting is the house of a Pharisee named Simon. The occasion is that Simon has invited him to dinner at the house, and the woman joins because she hears that Jesus is going to be there. We're not told why Simon invited Jesus to the house. Maybe he was curious. Maybe he wanted to get to know Jesus a little bit better. Or remember, I said they'd already started building their case against Jesus. Maybe he wanted to get a little information, right, to be able to continue to do that. Maybe he was just curious. People were calling Jesus the great prophet. But no matter what the reason, Jesus accepts the invitation. We then see the woman enter the story. And Luke starts this verse with an interesting phrase meant to capture the audience's attention. All right, I'm a former English teacher. Some of you may already know that. So I really love this interesting grammatical stuff. So Luke starts with, and behold. Or one version says, and look. We might say, notice what happens next. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Luke states this woman, noted as a sinner, heard that Jesus was having dinner at the Pharisee's house and decided to invite herself. She obviously knew who Jesus was, but not just that. Her actions show that she knew what Jesus did and was doing. And most likely in her situation, she had heard that Jesus was the one who pardons, who heals, who restores. Jesus was a friend of sinners. Now, some of you may be thinking it's really strange for someone to invite themselves to a house for dinner that they weren't invited to. And nowadays, that is true. We would probably call 911, right? Okay, very, very odd. But in those days, the houses were usually kind of an open, when we say open concept now, no, those were really open concept. And they were usually surrounded by a courtyard. So it was very open. And it was very common for people, if they knew a dinner was happening, whether they were invited or not, just to come. They wanted to see who was there. They might sit along the wall and try to listen in on conversations. So it wasn't odd that she would have come to the house, as many other people did. Okay? I have to say, though, this woman was labeled as a sinner. That's what she was known for. But yet something propelled her, some kind of irresistible urge to see her Savior in person. And she put herself in that position in the house of a religious leader, Simon, a Pharisee. How do we know this? Well, she just didn't come. She didn't just come and sit along the wall and try to listen in and hope that Jesus saw her. She brought an alabaster jar of expensive perfume. These types of jars were designed in such a way that to actually get out whatever was in them, you would have to break the jar. And it was very common for women in that day to wear one around their neck. So they would always have that fragrance with them. So maybe a little perfume something around their neck. So this was not just a gift to give Jesus. Her gift involved breaking the jar to pour out the perfume on Jesus' feet. And it says she stood behind him. See, Jesus would have been reclining at the table. She would have been at his back. Okay? She stood behind him. She cried tears that fell on his feet. But that's not the end. You see, she does something that no woman was supposed to do in public. She loosened her hair. In the culture of that day, women did not wear their hair down in public. It was always worn up. But this woman loosens her hair. She bends down. She dries Jesus' feet from the tears that she's crying, kisses them, and then pours the perfume on them. You know, there's some things we see right off in this, in these verses. The woman, known for her sinful past, she doesn't hold back on her love for Jesus. She weeps, she anoints his feet, and she wipes them with her hair. The second thing we see is the woman's worship was extravagant and it was intimate. You see, she used expensive perfume. Remember, in the other accountings, that's what they were grumbling about, right? The expense of the perfume. But she also wipes his feet with her hair that she had pulled down and kissed them. This leads us to the next thing. She didn't care what others thought, did she? the Pharisee, the other guest, the visitors that were there, what culture said was acceptable. Why? Because her focus was on Jesus alone. You see, Jesus' forgiveness produces a deep love for him, and in her, a desire to worship him with true devotion, regardless of what the leaders and the culture of that day demanded. She worshiped Jesus. Now, that's a lot to happen in a few verses, isn't it? We could stop right there. What a great lesson. But we've just begun to fully see the rest of the story in this account. As we read on, we'll find out what the host has to say about this situation, because you know he has something to say about it. He's a Pharisee. They always had something to say about things, didn't they? Okay. When the Pharisee who invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "Well, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him. For she is a sinner." Now, I don't know if he said it like that, but it just in my mind sounds like that's how he should have said it, right? And Jesus answering him said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon actually answered, "Say it, teacher." Surprise. The Pharisee not only calls out the woman for being a sinner, but he also uses it as a way to prove that Jesus is not the prophet that people are calling him. I mean, if he were, he would have known that woman was a sinner. You see, Simon the Pharisee didn't understand, and he didn't want to understand, let's face it, he didn't want to understand that Jesus associated with sinners so that they could be saved. Remember that label we talked about in the beginning? A friend of sinners and tax collectors? Both of those groups were groups that people wanted to stay far away from, not accepted in that day. But here's what we know and love about Jesus. He doesn't let Simon get away with it. Instead, he uses one of his famous parables to teach Simon and those who were witnessing the event, because you know they were listening in. If you would have been sitting on that wall, you would have been like, "Let me hear what's going on here," right? What forgiveness means. And this is actually one of the shortest parables Jesus told. It's actually, I looked it up because I like useless information. So anyway, it's actually the second shortest. There's one more parable that is shorter than this one in the scripture. But the message is powerful. I'm going to read the parable and then we're going to talk about it a little bit. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Now, before we read Simon's answer, let's look at what Jesus is saying in this parable, okay? There are two laborers. They each owe a debt. One is significantly larger than the other, all right? And I actually looked up how much it would be in our cost, in our money today. So 500 denarii would be $32 today, and 50 denarii would be $3.20. So that's quite a significant difference. But instead of having the debtors thrown into jail, the lender generously cancels both of those debts. You see, Jesus is pointing out that each debtor had different debts to pay, but the lender forgives the debt of both of them. So what is Jesus trying to show Simon here? First of all, he's showing Simon, hey, listen, Simon, you're not understanding. You need a savior. You need someone to pay your debt. In those days, if you owe debt, you would go to prison. Nowadays, we have a few more options. You might declare bankruptcy. You might lose your business or your house. But no matter what, it doesn't matter. If you have nothing to pay, no matter how nice of life you've had, if no one can pay, someone will get you. You see, Simon's lack of a desire for a savior, someone to pay his debt, would eventually lead to death. And not just physical death, but spiritual death. I don't know, has anyone here ever heard of the zombie tree? Is anyone a gardener here? I am not, by the way, but okay. So I was looking up, trying to find an illustration or analogy that would fit this. So somewhere in the back of my brain, I'd remembered, I think there's a tree that looks, anyway. So a zombie tree, it's a term used to describe a tree that on the outside looks healthy. So the bark, the leaves, it looks full, you know, looks like everything's working properly, it's growing. But actually, the internal structure of the tree is decaying, and it no longer functions properly. There's disease, damage, lack of nourishment. It makes it hard, though, to identify this tree as dead if you're just glancing at it. But eventually, the lack of proper nutrient flow leads to the death of that tree. To identify a tree as dead, you have to scrape off the outer bark and get to the inside or the heart of the tree. Just like a zombie tree, Simon was dead inside. On the outside, to the human eye, people around, he was leading a nice life, a respectable life. He was a Pharisee, a very moral life. But you see, he didn't have a savior. Without a savior, without Jesus, he's dead inside. Simon's religion was saying, listen, as long as you do this checklist, right? You check it off and you do these things, you're good to go. But in doing so, you don't need a savior for that, do you? He was saying, I'll hear your message. I'll take a path. I'll listen to your teaching, Jesus. But I don't want you. I just want to keep this impersonal. Because I can save myself. I can do it. If I do the right things, I can do it. Simon didn't know he needed a savior. On the other hand, this woman had led a broken and messed up life. Everyone could see it. But she recognizes that her life has been a result of being dead in sin. And she recognizes she needs Jesus to make her whole again. She needs Jesus to pay her debt so she can live. Both Simon and the woman were both lost in their sin. Both owed a debt. But only the woman recognized Jesus as the one who could pay that debt. Jesus says in this parable, whether you're religious or not, you're lost and you need a savior. Because the Bible says that sin is not just about breaking a list of rules. Sin is about putting something in place of God in your life. You can't be your own God. You need a savior. Because you're lost. And in this case, Simon was comparing his life with what that of the woman, known as a sinner. He was rating them on a scale, and he was coming out pretty good, according to his scale. You know, we human beings are pretty good about rating ourselves on scales, aren't we? Mm-hmm. I'm a good person. I do good things, I treat people nicely, I go help out here, I go to church, I don't sin on purpose, I'm doing all right. But you know, we're also good at rating others, aren't we? Sometimes we do that better than we rate ourselves. Well, they aren't a good person. They have a label of a sinner. Everyone knows how big of a sinner they are. I mean, how many terrible decisions have they made? That's what Simon was doing in this passage. Simon was pointing out the sin of the woman, but he was missing his sin and his need for a savior. The second thing that Jesus is trying to show Simon is, listen, you're not wanting a personal relationship with me. The reason Simon wants this impersonal God is because he doesn't see his need. He doesn't see he's lost because, again, he's comparing his sin to this woman's. He doesn't realize the cost of his sin. And in this parable, salvation is seen here as the forgiveness of the debt. Forgiveness of a debt doesn't mean someone doesn't pay. Someone always pays. And in this parable, the creditor pays instead of the debtor. And Jesus is saying the only way for anyone to know God is if Jesus pays the debt. There's a cost. And Simon doesn't understand that. Jesus then involves Simon by asking him a question. Jesus is really good about asking questions, wasn't he? We should all take note of that. Now, which of them will love him more? Meaning the creditors, right? And the lenders, the debtors. And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Now, I have to say, when I read that, I'm like, let me think about that a little bit. This verse is interesting because Jesus doesn't seem to give much attention to Simon's answer, but immediately directs his attention to the woman. And he begins to explain the significance of her actions. Her weeping, drying the tears from Jesus' feet, anointing his feet, and how those actions were more powerful than anything Simon had done in the time that Jesus was in his house. This is one of my favorite parts. Jesus turns and looks at the woman as he's responding to Simon. Jesus is seeing her. Can you imagine how this must have felt to her? How important this would have been to her. This woman, a sinner, probably ignored by others. If she was walking down the street, people probably went to the other side of the street, just to not be near her. But yet, Jesus sees her, looks at her, even responding to Simon, he is looking at her. She is seen by her Savior. And then Jesus not only looks at her, he starts defending her. And in doing so, he sets Simon straight. Okay? So, turning to the woman, he says to Simon, do you see this woman? And then he starts doing this list of things that Simon didn't do compared to what she did. Right? So what is Jesus pointing to, comparing? Well, first of all, the Pharisee's heart. He starts there. So Simon, let's talk about what you did or didn't do when I came to your house. Okay? The Pharisee's heart, Simon's heart, was judgmental. And it was self-righteous. He shows his heart in what he doesn't do. First of all, he didn't give water to Jesus to wash his feet. That was customary in the day because they wore sandals and the roads were dusty. And if people were coming in your house, that was a custom. He didn't greet Jesus with a kiss. That also was customary in that day. He didn't anoint Jesus' head with oil. And this was actually customary in that day as a sign of hospitality and honor. It signifies the host's desire to bless and welcome their guest. Simon didn't do any of those things. You see, Simon assumes that righteousness is about outward purity. He thinks he's better than the sinful woman. And he actually shows doubt for Jesus' discernment because Jesus doesn't reject her. So Simon doesn't do the customary things, but he does judge. In contrast, the woman's heart was humble and repentant. And she shows this by what she does do. She kisses Jesus' feet. Remember, they hadn't been washed. She kisses his feet, not a custom in that day. She cleans his feet by wiping her tears from them. And not just that, but putting her hair down to do so. and she anoints his feet with expensive perfume. This woman, a known sinner, knows she is unworthy, but she comes to Jesus anyway. She doesn't speak, but she expresses her love through her actions. Her worship is deeply personal, raw, and sincere, and we see this in her tears and her actions of love toward Jesus. Her actions show a heart of repentance. And as a result of that humbleness and repentance of the woman, Jesus tells her what? Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine her reaction? Simon's calling her a sinner, and Jesus is saying, your sins are forgiven. She was already overwhelmed being with Jesus. We see that in her tears. But to have him say in front of not only the Pharisee, Simon, but every other person in attendance in that room, that her sins are forgiven. If this doesn't make us aware of the grace, love, goodness, and kindness of our Savior Jesus, I don't know what will. You see, Jesus saw this woman's heart. He saw her desire to be forgiven, her humbleness in coming to worship him, anoint him, cry tears of repentance. Jesus saw her heart and he welcomed her. He is so good. And his last words to her were an affirmation that her faith had saved her. While others judged her, Jesus saw her faith and devotion. He looked beyond her outward appearance to the sincerity of her heart. Because of Jesus' love for her, she sees and experiences forgiveness. And then Jesus has last words for this woman, which I just love. In that day, it was very common for people to say shalom to each other. It was both a greeting and, as people were leaving, something you said. And in this passage, Jesus' last words to the woman were, go in peace. This shalom means prosperity and health and overall blessing for your life. In other words, this peace remains regardless of what circumstances surround us. And these are the words that Jesus sends this woman out with. Prosperity, health, blessing for your life, no matter what happens. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? Last words are something we don't usually forget, are they? Sometimes they can be words that we regret. Sometimes they can be words that we remember as a sweet memory. But we remember them. And Jesus made sure that this woman remembered that her faith had saved her and she could go in peace, a blessing on her life. So, how do we apply this passage to our lives? It's actually really good news. So, first of all, the good news is faith, not perfection, is what saves us. The sinful woman came to Jesus with a past full of failures, and everybody knew about him. But she didn't let her shame keep her away. Instead, she boldly approached Jesus in repentance and love. You know, many of us struggle with guilt, maybe with feelings of unworthiness of God's love. But this story shows that Jesus welcomes those who come with a sincere heart. Instead of avoiding God because of our past, we should run to him knowing he's ready to receive us. And he's ready to forgive us. The next thing we learn is instead of labeling people with their worst moments, we should see their potential for redemption. And you know, the truth is, don't we want other people to do that for us? We're called to do that. We're called to do that. We're commanded to do that, to love others. The Pharisee Simon judged the woman based on her past. She assumed Jesus should reject her, but Jesus saw her heart. You know, we often make quick judgments about people based on their mistakes or their reputation, which, by the way, is many times passed through gossip, or maybe their background. Yet Jesus calls us to see people through his lens of grace and love. If Jesus welcomed and forgave her, how much more should we show his love and grace to others? The third thing we can learn here is that true worship is about pouring out our love for Jesus, regardless of who is watching. This woman's worship was bold, it was costly, it was personal, but yet she didn't care what others thought, did she? She just wanted to express her love for Jesus. Meanwhile, Simon, though he was religious, right, he has a checklist, he didn't show any true devotion, though, to Jesus, did he? In fact, he was trying to catch Jesus, get some stuff on Jesus. Worship is not just what we do during a church service on Sunday mornings. It is a posture of recognizing who God is at all times of the day and night, in all situations, in all of our thoughts and actions. It's in the fruit that comes from a life of following Christ. Sometimes we hold back in worship. Different reasons for that. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's distractions. Maybe we are worried about what others might think. We should ask ourselves, are we giving Jesus our best or just going through the motions? Are we willing to go against what culture says is acceptable? Or do we know what our Savior deserves from us? True devotion, true worship. And finally, and I love this one, we should walk in freedom, the freedom God gives, and extend that same grace to others. You know, at the end of the story, Jesus tells a woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus didn't just forgive her. Ladies, Jesus freed her. She could walk away with peace and not shame. And if we've received Jesus' forgiveness, we don't have to live in shame anymore. Our lives should reflect that freedom that we find in Christ, that we find in the love of our Savior. I put some questions on your handout that you can just think about and ponder later. I encourage you to take these, talk to God about them. Maybe share it with a friend at some point. But I do have a challenge for all of us, okay? So I'm going to leave you with this challenge today. I want to challenge you to give God your sincerest worship. Daily express your love and devotion to Jesus. Turn from your sin toward God and let him transform you. Anoint him with your time, with your prayer, with your worship, your tears, and all the other actions in your life. We don't know how the transformed life of this woman affected those around her or the generations to come. We don't have that part of the story, but we know it can only be good. What we do know is the Savior who forgave her sins and sent her to live the rest of her life with the words, go in peace, is the same Savior who came to earth, who lived to die, and will one day come again to take us home. It's the same Savior. He's your Savior. He's my Savior. Jesus, a friend of sinners, the one who paid our debt, is here. He's waiting. And ladies, he sees you. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, thank you for your words, Lord, that we find in Scripture. And stories like these, Lord, that just show us truly who our Savior is, Lord. He is the one that sees. He sees each of us. He sees our circumstances. He sees our past. But, Lord, he also sees our heart. We are so grateful to have that Savior, to have you as our Savior. And, Lord, I ask that as we go about our lives, Lord, that we will give you our true worship with our time, with our prayer, with our energy, Lord. And that we know we can come to you, Lord, not just for forgiveness, Lord, but for peace. And Lord, for everything we need to be able to live a life that honors you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, ladies.